Welcome to another audio sermon from Brighton Community Church. I hope that God speaks through the sermon to encourage you, renew your mind, and transform your life. Let's dive in.
Thank you and good afternoon, everybody. Before I preach, I just want to thank God for the month of July. It's been a very encouraging month because we seem to see like a mini revival in the church, right? Everything is up. If you go to the first service, they've run out of seats, trying to persuade some of them to come to this service, but actually also quite full already. If you went to our prayer and praise on Thursday night, well, you realize that we ran out of chairs and we ran out of parking spaces because so many of you came. We have seen lots of visitors. We have seen quite a number of salvations throughout all our congregations. Many people have signed up to serve during this month. And of course, not to forget that we collected a record amount of offering in the month of July to get a gift to the king, the pledges, the general offering. We collected like $2.6 million altogether, which is like, wow. You know, incredible amount. And I just thank God that He's working in our midst and moving people's hearts and things are happening in church. The Holy Spirit is with us, you know, in a very special way to produce all these outcomes. And as that's happening, I just recall the words of Pastor David Lim at the Rekindle. When he said, you know, the title Rekindle can suggest that you keep going through a cycle of spiritual up and down, up and down, up and down. Every year go up, after Rekindle, then go down, and then come back again next June to, you know, boost you up again, and then go down again. And he says that, let's not do that. I mean, it's 1 month already. Okay, but let's continue to look to the Lord. Let's continue to honor Him. Let's continue to move in His power so that by the time we get to the next rekindle, we will not be back to our original state, right? But can we be ready for God to do an even deeper work in us? Can you say amen to that? Come, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your work in our lives, individually, corporately. Every time we gather here, there's just this sense that this is not an accident, that it's not by chance. We are here because you put us here. We are the people. We are around us because you want us to be connected to them. We are doing what you've called us to do. And we thank you, God, that you have a plan for our lives. We just ask that you continue to work out that plan and to unfold it in even greater ways as we incline our heart towards you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen. Have you ever experienced the fear of being in real danger? Danger for your well-being, danger for your life. Maybe as Singaporeans living in this very safe place, some of you have never experienced that. But while we thankfully live in a very low crime and safe environment, the truth is we cannot completely rule out bad things from happening to us. In fact, the number of road traffic casualties in Singapore, did you know it has been steadily rising over the years? Our friendly traffic police officer, Brother Jimmy, somewhere there, I guess, will tell you that last year alone, 142 people died in road traffic accidents and over 9,000 people were injured. That's not a small number. God, that's a lot of people, right? And wow, yesterday evening, Brother Jimmy was the first one to message me that there's this sinkhole just outside my house. 200 meters away from where I drive over that road all the time. And you don't know, you're just driving along and then you just drop in the hole, right? And that's what happened to somebody. We can take all kinds of precautions, but despite our best efforts, anything can happen to anyone, anytime. That's why today the question I want to address is whether we can rely on God to keep us safe, to protect us. Now, it's precisely with this idea that some people dismiss Christianity. Some people, I think it started with Sigmund Freud, dismiss the idea of God as merely fanciful wish fulfillment. These people claim that God is purely a product of our imagination to cope with our fears and uncertainties in life. We make up a supernatural being with power that we do not have to control the things we have no control over, so that then we can appeal, pray, offer sacrifices, appease God, so that He will protect us. And in that sense, we gain some sense of control. But it's purely wish fulfillment. You think it up on your mind only. Now, C.S. Lewis has convincingly exposed the inherent flaw in this in the argument, right, in the hypothesis. He pointed out that actually it is just as possible that some people imagine that there is no God because they prefer to live in a world in which they are not answerable to any higher being. They can live and do just as they please. So they imagine a world like that, lah. So he's right. The possibility of wish fulfillment works both ways, lah. It neither proves nor disproves the presence of God. If you want to, you're interested in that, well, you keep coming, lah, because sooner or later we will talk about that as well. But wherever it is, people in all religions look to the God or gods they worship for protection. In fact, for most people, that's one of the most basic purpose of having a religion, right? And even those who don't believe in God, claim they don't know whether God exists or not, very often, very quickly become religious when there is danger. Just imagine you see the plane and suddenly it plunges several thousand feet. Okay, suddenly you start praying people start praying to God, they don't even know whether he's there or not, right? But Christians, we are big on God's protection, aren't we? Okay, I used to go to India with a group of people who love to pray for the sick because they want to see God heal people miraculously, which is good, nothing wrong with that. And I used to go with them every year, and we'll go out whole day and pray for people for healing. And then at the end of the day, we would take a bus, make our way back to the hotel, which is usually a long journey. And then on that bus, they will have a ritual. I realized after a while they have a ritual. Okay, they will always diligently recite Psalm 91 from memory. And they committed memory and we recite it as a prayer of protection against demonic attacks. Because among other things, Psalm 91 says, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent, and God will command his angels to guard you so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And I used to listen to them. Very interesting. But I found it mildly amusing because did you know that the devil himself quoted this very psalm when he was tempting Jesus? So I doubt that he would flee or he would be quaking, in fear when we invoke it. But actually, this psalm is a hot favorite, Psalm 91. During the pandemic, I knew somebody who was going around urging everybody to pray Psalm 91 over themselves because the psalm also claims that God will protect us from the pestilence and the plague. So appropriate, right? So I responded in the chat group and she was very pleased with my response because I said that Christians should not expect any special immunity from COVID-19. Please go and get vaccinated, But we Christians, those of us who are Christians, we love to sing about God's protection. Next time you worship, you just take note of how many songs about God's protection, that God will surely save you and all that, We're going to walk through the fire and not get burned, the storm is going to come, we're going to drown in it. We love to sing about all that. And nothing wrong because the thing is this, all this song lyrics, they are based on Bible verses. They come out of the Bible. And it's not just Psalm 91. The Bible is full of assurances and promises that God will protect us. He will keep us safe. Now, the difficulty, of course, is that there is an obvious discrepancy here. Okay? Because we know that bad things happen. Bad things to happen to people and bad things happen to people who worship God, who call themselves Christian, despite all these assurances and promises. In fact, just think about this. Almost all these Bible verses we think about on protection, where do they come from? They come from the Old Testament. And what's the Old Testament? The Old Testament is the holy book of the Jews. And everyone knows that lots and lots of bad things have happened to the Jews down through history. Yeah, they probably experienced more bad things than anybody else. And this is their scripture. So, what do we make of that? How do you reconcile that? Are these promises of protection valid? Or maybe are they actually conditional? Maybe the Jews failed to meet the condition, so they didn't receive the protection. Then if so, how do you know you're protected? Maybe you also didn't meet the condition. Right? How do you account for that? How do you account for the discrepancy between all these promises of protection and what we observe and what we experience in real life when bad things often happen? Well, perhaps some of you, you are not yet believers of Jesus Christ and you're exploring Christianity precisely because of this in the hope that this Christian God will protect you from all harm. Will God really harm you? Will God really protect you from all harm? Isn't that an important question? Well, to answer that question, we're going to look at a passage in the Bible about somebody who was facing imminent death and how he responded so differently from the way the people of the world responded, a better way. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his kingdom. To his heavenly kingdom, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, this was written, many of you know, by the Apostle Paul from prison. It was his last letter. He was on trial. Before the Roman Emperor Nero, because his enemies had used his preaching about Jesus Christ to accuse him of treason, which is a capital offense, death penalty. And Paul has been in prison, he's been through many trials, right? He survived them all. But Paul fully expects to be convicted this time on these false charges, and therefore he writes this final letter to Timothy because he knows that his time is nearly up. This is his swan song. He will soon be executed. Not only to encourage Timothy to carry on with the work of preaching the gospel that Paul has been doing, but he also wants Timothy and us to understand that his death, his execution, is not a failure of God's protection, but rather it's the fulfillment of God's glorious promises. And based on this passage today, I just want to share with you three promises that God addresses about our need for safety. And number one is this. Believers can trust in God's presence. Believers can trust in God's presence. I started primary school over half a century ago. That's a long time ago, right? But even back in those days, we were taught that boys should go to the toilet alone. And girls should go to the toilet in pairs. I don't know, still do this nowadays? Okay, now in hindsight, I think it's a silly double standard. Like 7-year-old boy, you think can protect themselves any better than 7-year-old girls. But boys should also go in pairs, right? And when I did national service, many years later, they drilled that into us. There's a strict buddy system. Okay, you're paired up with another person and the two of you, the two soldiers, must always look out for each other. Why do we all this? The point is, we believe that there is safety in numbers. Safety in numbers. And that's why few things in life make us feel more vulnerable, feel more threatened than we have to face dire threats all by ourselves. With no one to give us practical or moral support. That's Paul's situation. That appears to be Paul's situation in this passage. In verse 16, he says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. And he says, may no help against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. By using words like support, deserted, what is Paul implying? He's strongly implying that the people who ought to have helped him while he fought for his life, the people who have testified in his favor at his trial, they all abandoned him to the last man. Perhaps they were afraid that they too might become implicated and persecuted like Paul. Whatever the reason, they have all chosen not to be identified with him, let alone be present to help him. Have you ever found yourself in the same predicament? When you are in serious trouble, suddenly all your friends are gone. When you need help most, the people you thought you could count on turn their backs on you. They stop answering your calls. They don't respond to your messages. And then you get hold of them. They give all kinds of reasons why they would love to help you, but sorry, they really cannot. How will you feel Well, it would be natural to be bitter, to be angry, resentful. When that happens, bear a grudge. But Paul did not do that. Why? Why was he so magnanimous? Why was he so forgiving? Because he knew that he was not alone. Everyone else may fail, but the most important person in the universe promises to be with us and will never walk out on us. Paul says, the Lord Jesus stood by my side. Not just the Lord was with me, but the Lord stood by my side. To stand by someone is to convey solidarity. Not only is the person with you, but also for you. And it means he's determined to stick it out with you. He will not walk out on you. This is the blessed assurance that we have as Christians. This one guaranteed. Now, whatever perils we may face in life, we can be sure that the Lord Jesus Christ stands by us. If you are a Christian, you can claim this promise. You can claim all these promises about God's presence. For example, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 says, "So do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you, my righteous right hand." God does not always, even in this verse, he doesn't promise to deliver us, right, from danger. He does not always deliver us from danger, but he will always go through it with us. Not only that, by his presence, he will give us the ability, the strength that we need to face the danger of confidence and inner peace. I shared last week that my brother died of cancer within a few months of discovering it. He spent those few months at home because really there's nothing more that he can do for him. Except, so he stayed home with a morphine pump to manage the pain. Now, he spent most of that time at home and almost without exception, two persons would come every day to visit him. One was his boss, Dr. John Wong. At that time, he was head of oncology at NUH. And honestly, medically, there's nothing he could do for my brother anymore, but despite his busy schedule, he'll visit every day as a co-worker and as a friend. The other person was Pastor Lawrence Chua, then and now still the senior pastor of Living Sanctuary Brethren Church. My brother had been very passionate for the Lord when he was young, but he kind of drifted away from the faith as career and family took up his time. But when Pastor Lawrence heard about his cancer and his condition, he immediately came to restore my brother, regularly took communion with him, and counseled him, encouraged him, and prayed with him every day. When it was obvious that his time was almost up, my brother wanted only these two men and his wife to be present with him in the room. The cancer had spread to his lungs, so he had great difficulty breathing. They stood by him right up to the very end when he breathed his last. He was in tremendous pain despite the morphine, but he departed with his soul at peace in the knowledge that he was loved and supported. And I always think of these people as a beautiful picture of what God does for us. Whatever danger, whatever trouble we may face, even if there's no other human beings with us, we can have full assurance that Jesus stands by us and will give us the strength we need to get through it. He will stick with us through to the very end. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is assurance, it's a promise you can trust in God's presence. Secondly, believers can also trust in God's purpose. There's a purpose for all this and God will fulfill it. Now, if you don't believe God, then you must accept that problems, danger, suffering, they are purely random events. They just happen. Because, hey, if nobody's in charge of the universe, then you're just sway, right? It's just bad luck. Don't blame anyone. However, for people who believe in an all-powerful, all-loving God, it's not easier. Huh? This also becomes a difficult issue. Because the question then becomes, why would an all-powerful, all-loving God allow bad things to happen to his people? I mean, the Bible, Jesus taught us God, called God our Heavenly Father. Come on, you'll say, no earthly father would let his child face danger and not help, not prevent the situation if he can stop it. So why would a good God allow bad things to happen to us? And in fact, this is probably the strongest argument against Christianity, both intellectually and emotively. Now, I'm not here to explain suffering in this series, but Bible does not explain in comprehensive way why God allows suffering, why God allows dangers, why God allows bad things to happen. But it has a tremendous amount to say about why Christians can continue to hope and rejoice even in the face of suffering and great danger. And one reason is that although God does not cause bad things to happen to us, He is so wise and so powerful that He can use even the bad things to achieve His good purposes in our life. That is another reason why Paul could face his coming execution with such poise and confidence. In verse 17, he says, "But the Lord strengthened my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." We know Paul was a persecutor and a destroyer of the church until Jesus met him. And Jesus not only forgave him, Jesus commissioned him to be a preacher of the gospel. Right, to all nations, to non-Jews, to the Gentiles. And that is what Paul has been faithfully doing for 3 decades, despite tremendous hardship, often being in danger for his life. He endured all that, and through it all, God used him greatly to preach the gospel far and wide. And Paul now sees this trial not as a tragic event that might put an end to his life, but rather as a golden opportunity to defend and proclaim the gospel in before the highest court in the capital city of the empire. Lots of people would get to hear about him and the message that he is preaching. As some people say, all publicity is good publicity. As far as God is concerned, this trial will enable him to fulfill his God-given purpose even better, because he could go out with a bang preaching the gospel. And if he's executed, his death as a martyr would serve to impress on people how important the gospel is. That is, again, not a loss in Paul's eyes, because it helps him to fulfill his purpose. Now, our powerful sense of self-preservation, this flight or fight response, makes us want to avoid danger at all costs. The thing we dread most, of course, is the loss of our lives. However, the length of our life must not be confused with the meaning of our life. I mean, if life is ultimately meaningless, then why does it matter how long it lasts? Long or short, it's meaningless. Now, the good news is that when we trust in Jesus, He not only saves us from our sins, but He gives us a bigger purpose to live for. And God's promise is that no danger, no adversity can stop us from fulfilling His purpose for our life. That's why the Bible says, tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, when you read this passage in context, the phrase "all things" actually refers to all kinds of bad things. Yeah, quite a few of them. Specifically, things like trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword, being killed. What does this tell us? Contrary to what people and very often Christians like to say, this tells us firstly that all kinds of bad things can and will happen to Christians. Okay, in all things, meaning we're going to face all things, all kinds of bad things, Christians included. Tell the person next to you, we have no immunity. God is not a genie, and becoming a Christian is not a good luck charm. Secondly, though bad things will happen to God, God is sovereign and His wise is powerful. He will employ those bad things as raw materials to work for our good, to fulfill His good purposes in us. Okay? Incredible as it may seem, when all these bad things happen to us, we are going to end up better off. because God will use them. Most importantly, good is not defined like how many people and even how many Christians define good. It is not freedom from all trouble and danger. Good is becoming more conformed to the image of His Son. Good is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Why is that important? I want to become like Jesus Christ. Well, if you don't believe in Jesus, think about it. All you can do is try your best to avoid danger and things for as long as you are able to, right? As long as possible. But one thing is for sure. Sooner or later, someday, something will get you. Guaranteed. If it's driving along, a single appear and just drop inside, right? And everything is guaranteed, right? And then everything comes to an end. It's life. On the other hand, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you now have a bigger purpose to live for. The purpose of your life is to become like Jesus in every way, to become a person who grows increasingly holy, humble, loving, patient, kind, gentle, secure, joyful, confident, and always at peace regardless of circumstances. You see, you may think, this is not really what I want. Actually, it is what you want. We all seek fulfillment and satisfaction in life by pursuing the things of this world, hoping that it will fill that hole in our heart. But it's not going to happen. However, when you become like Jesus, more and more like Jesus, you will experience in greater measure the fulfillment and the satisfaction that your heart longs for, without having to chase after all those things. You will be liberated. And the more you become like Jesus, the more meaningful and the more satisfying your life will be. Question is, how does God get us to become conformed to the image of His Son? I mean, really, that is the goal of our lives here on earth. And really, that is everything that we do in Brighton Community Church is about that. Using the different ways God has provided for all of us to become conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. How does God make you like Jesus? Amazingly, one way God fulfills that purpose is by using the bad things, in fact, the worst things that happen to you. We long for safety, but God wants us to have satisfaction. As believers, we can trust that no matter what dangers of what dangers we face or encounter, God will use them to fulfill His purposes in our life. Finally, number three, believers can trust in God's protection. And now we get to the heart of the issue, and we're thinking, Pastor, okay, God is with us. God will use those things for us. But will He protect us or not? That is the key question, right? What's the answer, guys? Will God protect us from all danger? How many of you say yes? Put out your hand. Will God protect us from all danger? Those who say no, will God protect us? No. Put out your hand. Okay, for the rest of you, actually what God needs to give you is wisdom, right? Or courage, maybe. But. Okay. There are many... Okay, let me first answer the question in as simple a way as I can. Read through the whole Bible. And I think I can summarize it this way. God protects us from ultimate danger. Okay, God promises to protect us from ultimate danger. God guarantees to protect us from ultimate danger. He can deliver us and save us at other times, but there are many risks and dangers that God will not protect us from. But He promises to protect us from ultimate danger always and forever. And that's why Paul concludes his letter in verse 17 by saying, "And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom." So when you read, "I was delivered from the lion's mouth," what are you thinking about? You probably watched a lot. After watching too much Gladiators, I said, okay, Paul is saying that he will not, you know, be thrown into the Roman arena to be fed to lions? Maybe, but actually, if you know your Bible well, Paul is not saying that. He is deliberately alluding to a well-known passage in the Old Testament, a well-known psalm in the Old Testament, which is Psalm number 22. Paul makes many references to this psalm in today's passage, right, in what he writes. So I won't go through the whole psalm, but I'll just show you two relevant verses from it, verses 21 and 22, in which the psalmist says, "Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen." Paul often quotes from the Old Testament, right? But in this case, it's not a full or direct quotation. It is what we call an allusion. Right? He alludes. Because there are so many common points that you know for sure he is referring to this psalm in which the writer cries out to God for deliverance from danger, from death, using very powerful imagery. When Paul says, "I was delivered at my first defense," right? "I was delivered from the lion's mouth," he's probably saying that at his first hearing, although no one helped him, he was not convicted. He was not sentenced to death. But the whole process is not over yet, right? But at the first hearing, he got off, right? Or he was not convicted. He didn't get off. He was not convicted. He then goes on to declare, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack." So, what is Paul claiming? Is he claiming that God will continue to spare him from a guilty verdict and from execution, that eventually he's going to walk out a free man, that he'll be acquitted? Well, you can possibly come to that conclusion if you don't read the rest of the sentence, lah. Because Paul didn't just say that the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. He says, "and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." That changes everything. Think about that for a moment. How is Paul going to get to God's heavenly kingdom? How is he going to get there? Do you think he's going to walk into God's heavenly kingdom? God's going to beam him up? He's going to go in a chariot of fire? No, he only gets to God's heavenly kingdom if he dies. Paul accepts, throughout the letter you can see, he accepts that he will die soon. He's going to be executed, and then he will enter God's heavenly kingdom. He will not be delivered from death, from execution. And that raises a difficult question. If Paul is going to be executed, he knows he'll be executed, then what is the Lord rescuing him from? Why does he say the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely? How will Paul keep him, God keep Paul safe? He's going to be killed anyway. How do you answer the question? Well, you answer it by asking another question. What is the greatest danger Paul faces in his situation? What's the greatest danger that all of us face? The greatest danger is not death, but damnation. Or in biblical terms, the greatest danger is not the first death, but the second death. You see, Paul, he could possibly have saved himself from execution by recanting, by renouncing Jesus. All the while, I was just talking nonsense. No, I don't believe in Jesus. By admitting that he was wrong. If so, he could possibly have been spared, acquitted by an earthly king, but he'll be condemned by the heavenly king. Right, whether you're Arminian or Calvinist, whatever, I mean, Paul may lose his salvation. Paul is expressing confidence that God will protect him from the devil's temptation to renounce Christ under great pressure. That's how God will ensure that he safely arrives in his heavenly kingdom, because God will ensure that he's not going to renounce Christ. Now, let me try and put it all together. Why do we have so many promises in the Bible about God's protection? They surely save us, but we don't see it in real life, not all the time. So many bad things happen to Christians also. Answer? The Bible is a book of progressive revelation. So in the early stages, I mean, God's revelation is really quite a complex thing, right? If he gives it all at once, I think we're overwhelmed. So God does it progressively. In the early stages of his revelation, God wants to help people understand that he's a great deliverer. He delivers Noah from the flood. He delivers Israelites from Israel, and then later delivers them from Babylon. In the Old Testament, it's him delivering all kinds of people, all kinds of groups from lots of danger and death. Because he wants them to understand that he is a great deliverer. He's a protector. The limitation with all these deliverances is that they are ultimately temporal. Because all the people delivered, in the end, still die. Even worse, Bible tells us, all of them, including you and I, are headed for hell. Because we are sinners before a holy God. And that is the ultimate danger. And when God's revelation progresses to the New Testament, he shows us he is going to deliver us from the ultimate danger because he's the great deliverer. Interestingly, Psalm 22, which Paul alludes to, is one in which the psalmist stridently cries out to God in bewilderment because he's facing a grave danger. He's crying out to God, and God does not seem to be delivering him. Guess what the opening words of the psalm are? Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? Sounds familiar? Well, I mentioned this in the first sermon series, right? These are the very words Jesus uttered on the cross. He was quoting scripture. Jesus knows full well what it's like to cry out to God for deliverance and not see God respond to help. God did not save Jesus from the cross because God was punishing him for our sins. God did not deliver Jesus from the sword and from the lion's mouth so that we may be delivered from the ultimate danger of hell. So why are there so many promises in the Bible and yet God often does not save his children from danger? Why didn't God save the psalmist, answer the psalmist's prayer in Psalm 22? Because when you look at the whole stretch of God's revelation, God's plan all along was to tackle the ultimate danger facing humanity. God would do that through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, so that for all who confess that they are sinners before a holy God who deserve God's punishment and who trust in Jesus alone, trust in his sacrifice alone to save them, God promises ultimate deliverance. He will deliver them from every evil attack and bring them safely to his heavenly kingdom. In the meantime, will God deliver us from every earthly danger? No, there's no such promise. We can pray for protection. We can pray for deliverance, but we must understand that the Bible does not, in the Bible, God does not promise to deliver us from all danger. But when he does not deliver us, he promises to be present with you, to strengthen you, and use the bad things, even the bad things that happen to you, to achieve good in you, fulfill his good purpose for you. Ultimately, our need for safety, our response to danger must be radically transformed by our understanding of the cross, of what really happened on the cross. For all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, this is really a mark of maturity. Are you really making progress in your Christian faith? One of the biggest telltale signs is how you respond to the threat of danger. In his final declaration, Paul is pointing Timothy and all of us back to the cross of Calvary. You see, Paul has no problem facing danger and death all alone. Just like at the cross, Jesus faced death all alone. His disciples ran away, and even his own father abandoned him. But precisely because he was abandoned, Paul and we all, can add the assurance that God will be with us, will stand by us no matter what we go through. When Paul says, let it not be held against these people, he is following who? Jesus, who prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's still talking about the cross. Because like Jesus, Paul was not looking to God for deliverance from death, but rather wanted his death to be used for God's greater purposes. And like Jesus, Paul looked to God for ultimate deliverance. He did not dread being executed by the greatest king on earth in those days, because he was looking forward to vindication by the King of the universe. Okay, all this is kind of conceptual, right? I'm not talking a lot about practical application, relevance, but this is so relevant. Why? Especially for us Singaporeans, we are famous for being kiasu and kiasi, right? So fearful of danger. But this gives those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ a tremendous opportunity to demonstrate radically counter-cultural lives. This is where we can make a difference. Christians ought to be the boldest people around, rather than get swept up by all the fears. People love to market us based on fears, our fears of everything. Okay, what we eat, what we drink, what we breathe, where we go. As Christians, we need not just follow the tide. We ought to be boldest people around. In fact, Christianity, it started so insignificantly. And then it overcame incredible odds to become the official religion of the Roman Empire in about 300 years. How did that happen? Because the early Christians were incredibly bold in the face of danger. If we also want to see revival in our families, in our nation, we need to live by faith rather than fear. God has graciously, fully resolved the problem of eternal risk. For us, surely we can afford to take some temporal risk for Him in this life. Right? Tell the person next to you, take some risks. Because the Lord will rescue us from every evil attack and will bring us safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, God, that even before the creation of the world, You had a plan to rescue us. You know, God, that we were going to use our free will to rebel against You and incur Your wrath. But Lord, You have no desire to punish us, Lord. So at the highest cost to Yourself, You devise a plan to save us through the sacrifice of Your own Son. Father, we thank You for that. And we pray that You help us to keep our eyes and our hearts on that event at Calvary 2,000 years ago when Jesus hung on that cross for our sake. He was abandoned. He faced that danger all alone by Himself so that we don't have to. So that we can have assurance that in darkest hours, in the face of danger, You will stand by us. You will give us strength. You will see us through. We will be able to endure it. We will be able to prevail because of Your presence. We thank You, God, that You're going to use even the bad things that happen to us to fulfill Your good purposes in us. You're going to make us more and more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. And when the more become like Him, the more we will reflect Your glory and the more we will experience a satisfaction and fulfillment that our hearts long for. We thank You, God, above all, that You have saved us from ultimate danger. So we pray that, Lord, that reality, that amazing truth will sink deep into our hearts. We'll take it deep into our hearts. That it will condition and shape and transform our lives so that as those of us who are believers, we will not be swept along by our culture, will not be caught up by all the marketing that preys on our fears of danger, and live so defensively that our desire not be for a life that is just totally free of trouble and danger, but rather our lives be used to fulfill your purposes. Fill our hearts through your Holy Spirit with that knowledge, Lord, so that we will dare to take bigger risks for you in the blessed assurance that you will deliver us from every evil attack and will bring us safely to your heavenly kingdom. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and I hope you've been blessed and inspired by today's message. If you're thinking, where can I get more? Then head over to brighton.org.sg, where we've got a whole library of audio sermons just like this one. You'll find information about our services and ways to get involved. We hope to see you soon.